Good morning. Today is the fourth Sunday of Lent season, but also the second one that we have a series of messages dedicated for the Lent. And today we continue the theme called, Were You There? And we're going to study a passage, particularly a person, a character in this journey of Jesus. Would you turn to your Bible, Matthew chapter 26? Matthew chapter 26. We have some verses, but all center around a character named Judas. Matthew chapter 26, if you find that, would you please stand with me together as we read God's word, and I'll read it for you. Matthew chapter 26, I will read verses 1 to 2. 14 to 16, 20 to 25, 47 to 50, and 52 to 56. It's all within the same chapter, chapter 26 of the Gospel of Matthew. Verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to the disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Verse 14. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they count out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Verse 20. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." Verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal for them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you come for." Verse 52. "Put your sword back into its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. But you think I cannot call... Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that said it must happen in this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Please be seated. That's the word of God. I think you have been in museums before, art museums. I love art. And I particularly love paintings. You know, paintings is a kind of artwork that basically play around light and darkness. It contrasts light and darkness, therefore it comes the painting. And out of all the paintings, oil paintings, I love one artist. His name is Rembrandt. I'm sure all of you, if you've never seen his painting, you will see replica or even online in your textbook, some of his paintings, famous paintings like The Prodigal Son, Abraham sacrificing Isaac, or portraits of different people. Rembrandt is a master of manipulating light and darkness in his painting. And if you put all his painting together in one room, you will notice that all his painting carry a rather dark tone. The background is always dim and dark, but yet you see the light being cast on the character, the person, the focus in his painting stands out, jumps out, come to life. Today, in chapter 26 of the Gospel of Matthew, we are seeing a character, Judas, is rather a dark character in this narrative. But I want you to keep in mind that by looking at the darkness of this character, you will be able to see the light of Christ being shined through in such daunting situation. And I choose chapter 26 of Matthew, and I pick out all these verses that related to Judas. Try to picture to you, Judas is the background, but the foreground, the one that the light casts upon, is Jesus Christ himself. We know that Judas is a traitor. We know that he betrayed Jesus. We know that he has a rather sad and tragic ending, that in the next chapter he actually hung himself, he committed suicide. We don't know whether he was saved. A lot of Bible scholars alluding to that he's eternally lost. Then what kind of good lesson we can learn from this character, from Judas? I would like to share with you 3 points from today's. If you go back to the text, chapter 26, verses 1 and 2, and let me read it to you again. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, now pay attention, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Not only here you see that Jesus predicting what is going to happen. He said, "And the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." If we jump to the end of what we just read, verses 52 to 55, you see that, "Put your sword back into the place," Jesus said to him, which is Peter, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. But do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that said it must happen in this way?" And furthermore, in verse 56, "But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." You see, this description, this narrative of Judas, what he did in this, what he functioned in this plot of the chief priests, the elders, and all these religious leaders, Jesus actually was in control. He's in control. He's predicting, he's pointing things out, he's guiding, and he's interpreting all these events for his disciples. We thought these people, the political leaders, the religious leaders, they were plotting something behind the scene, try to ambush Jesus. But actually, Jesus on top of it. Starting from the beginning, said, "The Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." He predicted he will be betrayed. He will be handed over. He will be crucified. And furthermore, he explained that. Why is it all going to happen that way? Because the scriptures will be fulfilled. God is in control no matter how daunting the situation is. No human scheme can checkmate God's plan. He is in absolute control. Nothing is an accident to him. Jesus is guiding and interpreting all the events for his disciples. Not only God is in control, but here we also learn that Judas, his motivation of betraying Jesus is not very clear in this text, nor was it very clear for other part of the other Gospels. But basically, there's some speculation why Judas betrayed Jesus. First, if we go to verse 14, you see then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hang him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hang him over. It sounds, it is alluding to the motivation maybe is for money, for greed. That Judas is asking for, if I betray him, if I hang him over to you, what are you going to give me? Now remember, Judas is one of the 12. One of the 12 that Jesus select after long prayer. And also, not only he's one of the 12, but he's also a trusted one. Because he has a function, he has a role among the 12. He's the treasurer. He's handling money. No one will give money to someone that they do not trust. He was a trusted disciple among the 12. We don't know why greed got into his heart. Some Bible scholars saying that maybe Judas was disappointed with Jesus. Because he probably expected Jesus to be more forceful, more aggressive, more fit like a leader, like a reviver, come to the country, come to them and revive, you know, the situation in their society and all sorts of things. And then he increasingly see that Jesus has the power. He can raise the dead. He can heal the sick. He can make the multitude fed with bread and with, you know, all these things. He seems to be the answer. But yet, when the confrontation come, again and again and again, he increasingly see Jesus being more and more silent, more and more retreat. Maybe he's trying to force Jesus' hand by escalating the situation. We don't know. These are all speculations. But remember, this story has been cast in a lot of contrast. Last week, we studied that. We're beginning with the plot, that the plot was set in a sharp contrast in the context, which is the religious leader are trying to come up with a plot to murder, to kill, to get rid of Jesus. While at the same time, there was another organized effort going on. It was a small little party that those people who experienced Jesus' life-giving power, forgiveness, cleansing power, they come together to celebrate. But here we also see that Judas was asking, "What will you give me if I hang him over?" Then they count how many? 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Now this has some significance in there, because Matthew recorded very clearly, counted out for him 30 silver coins. He's referring to the book of Zechariah. In the book of Zechariah, if you flip a little bit forward in your Bible, Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, and then you will get into Malachi, the last book of Old Testament. Before Malachi is Zechariah. If you turn to Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. Chapter 11, verse 12. Here is said this way, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. "I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they pay me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they prize me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter." This description in the book of Zechariah was in sarcastic tone. It's the, the prophet himself asking, if you value me, if you value my ministry, pay me. So they count 30 pieces of silver and pay him. And the Lord make a comment, because it's such a cheap price. They devalue the prophet. By devaluing the prophet, they devalue the Lord himself. So that's why the Lord said in cynical and sarcastic tone, verse 13, and the Lord said to him, to me, throw it to the reporter, the handsome price at which they prize me. The handsome price. So we see that Matthew is alluding back to Zechariah, that prophet, prophecy. What was the message? The message is, Judas betrayed Jesus for such an insignificant price. It's the devaluing of Christ. And if you remember in chapter 26, the part that we did not read, but verse 6, there was another incident, the anointing in Bethany. It was the valuing of Christ. But Judas was devaluing Christ. Sin starts from devaluing Christ and ends up as a betrayal to Christ. All sin starts from devaluing Christ. No matter what kind of sin you're talking about, it all starts with devaluing Christ. When we belittle Christ, when we devalue Christ, where sin starts. It's easy for us to detect that pornography, lust, hatred, and all these things is sin. But sometimes we are less sensitive to what? To our personal despair, disappointment, hopeless. When you allow yourself to slip into that kind of situation, it is in contrast. You are saying to yourself that God, that Christ is not powerful enough to deliver me. He is not as big as the problem that I'm facing. And he's not bigger than my disappointment. That is a devaluing of Christ. Sin starts from there. And if we're not careful, it will develop into betrayal. Just like Judas. He started with the devaluing of Christ. And he ended up the betrayal of Christ. Sin always starts with these seems to be rather insignificant beginning. But if we are not sensitive to that, it will grow. It will grow. So, in verse 20, Matthew continued to record what happened. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Again, you see that he's guiding, he's predicting all these events. But the question is, why did Jesus ask that question? Why did Jesus point it out? I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. When he said that, it set all his disciples, it made them all unsettled. Because they, you know, wow, what's going on? And you see, what they consider most important is, let me clear my name. Let me clear my name first. 22, verse 22, they were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, surely not I, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. Again, guiding and interpreting the event. He's still in control. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Jesus said, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. it would be better for him if he had not been born. We know that sin starts from devaluing Christ, and it will usually end up as a betrayal. And we will see that Judas is playing that role of betraying Jesus. But I think a lot of time when we read this part, there's a question lingering at the back of our mind. If Jesus is in control, Christ is in control, the plan that Jesus will be betrayed is set forth and going to continue. And Judas is playing his part. Then Judas should not have any responsibility, should he? I think a lot of you read that part, you probably have that question in your mind. If God is so powerful, if God is sovereign, then whatever I do will fall into the play out of his will. I'm just a pawn on his hand. So whatever I do, whatever I think, whatever I decided, it doesn't matter. Then it will lead us to fatalism. That since it's going to happen, it happened. Whatever I do, it doesn't matter. Or it leads us to a conclusion that whatever I do, I am not responsible for that. Remember, I heard about this kind of argument? But here, Jesus, on the one hand, is guiding and in control. You see Christ is sovereign over the whole situation. But yet, here, in verse 20 to 25, two warnings, two opportunities has been given to Judas. The first one is rather a startle warning, a direct blunt warning, which is what we read here. Jesus said in verse 24, "But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." I try to picture myself as Judas in this narrative. If I were Judas, and Jesus was in the same room saying that, it would be rather a very strong and blunt and direct statement addressing to my heart. Woe to the man who betrayed the Son of Man. It would have been better for him not to be born. It is very serious. It is very, very piercing to my heart. And the reason for Jesus to say that is to point out the daunting consequence of his behavior and of his decision. It is a warning. It is a warning for the one who are planning something behind the scene. He know exactly what Jesus was talking about. Other people, they might hear that, but have a different take. But for Judas, it would be a very, very different meaning and take. It would be very direct. It would be very clear, crystal clear. That was the first opportunity that Jesus given him. Behind that is the message. Repent. Turn around. Stop what you're doing. And further down there, you will see in 25, when each of the disciples saying that, "Surely not me, my Lord." Everyone come, and when it's Judas' turn, you know, he was rather in a difficult situation because everybody doing that, if he doesn't do that, he will be singled out. People will look at him and know, you know, what are you doing? What's going on? So he go along with the crowd and do the same thing. So in verse 25, he said, "Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely not I, Rabbi.'" Now, in your NIV translation, the last part of that verse, Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." But it is not a correct, rather not a precise translation. The NIV was not very precise here. But if you have ESV, you have NASB, the translation is different. The translation is rather ambiguous. And I think that the original text have that ambiguity in there. It was translated into, "You have said so," or "You have said it yourself." Or, rather literally, "These are the word of yours. These are your words." Now, you have to understand why the response from Jesus was rather ambiguous. It's ambiguous because for Judas, it's not ambiguous. He knew what Jesus was talking about. But for other people around him, they heard that it was ambiguous. They cannot say that this is him. They would rather say that this is a peculiar answer, the most of it. But for Judas, he knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. This was the second opportunity that Jesus gave to Judas. He tried to preserve his face in front of all these people by gently and skillfully pointing out what is in his heart without cornering him. You know, a lot of time when we confront people, there's different kinds of confrontation. But sometimes the confrontation is needed to balance between truth and love. You do not put the person on spotlight, because when you put a person on spotlight, sometimes it's even escalating the situation and you push him to the extreme. And you are providing a situation that he feel enough comfortableness to make an otherwise choice, to correct his behavior, to repent. And this is what Jesus is doing here. It's an ambiguous answer, but to Judas, it was not ambiguous. It was very clear. And also, not only it was clear, but he should be able to read from that ambiguous response that Jesus has mercy and has love in confronting him. So you see it here. Yes, Jesus was in control. God is absolute sovereign. None of our human scheme can checkmate, can derail his plan. Yes, whatever that we come up with, whatever Judas come up with, cannot alter the plan of salvation. However, the evildoer are responsible for their evil deeds because opportunity and chances were given, and actually given them more than once. Christ is gracious. God is gracious. He will not leave us in despair. Even the sin of betrayal, he offer chance and opportunity for sinner to repent. So in other words, yes, Christ is in control. Yes, Christ has tremendous value. But on the other hand, it reminds us, no matter how daunting you think you are in the situation, no matter how dark you found yourself in, even in the depth of your own personal sin, maybe even you've given up hope. But a hope in the character of Judas, you will see that the light comes from Christ, that he offers repentance opportunity for sinner, however severe your sin is. Christ's grace always triumphs over that. He's much more powerful than our sin. Our sin, in comparison with Christ's grace, is incomparable. Our despair, in comparison with his hope, is incomparable. Christ is the focus. Rembrandt's painting casts in a rather dark background, but the character jumps out with the light shining on their faces. Judas is a rather dark character, but in this narrative, we see that out of the dark background, you see the light in Christ. And this is the focus of the Lent season. No matter what situation you are in, are you spiritually depressed? Are you struggling with issues? Are you disappointed with your walk with the Lord? Are you suffering, physically, mentally, spiritually. None of these things, in comparison with Christ, is comparable to the goodness of Christ. Christ is the center of our meditation. Christ is the center of the gospel. Christ is the center of all our focus. And in this year, Lent season, I hope you will cultivate a focus in your life, regardless of what situation you are in. Refocus on Christ and on Christ alone. He is the one that we invest all our hope, everything on. Today, in front of us is the table. On the table are bread and wine. It is a table, a small token, a small sign for us to see that one day there will be an elaborate feast. God will spread out a table in front of us in eternity. Just like in Psalm 23rd. He will spread out a table in front of our enemies. That in the midst of threats and enemies, we will experience His tremendous peace and joy. And He invites you and me to that table. If you have the rightful relationship with Christ, accepting Him as your personal Savior and declare your faith to Him publicly in baptism, you are invited to the table this morning to partake the body, the wine, the blood of Christ. A small token to remind you that in your life, there is something far more precious than yourself, than the situation that you are in. It's the life of Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Would you pray with me together? Father, we come before You and we recognize that apart from Christ, we have absolutely nothing. Help us to focus our thoughts and mind and heart on our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us focus on Your Word, because Your Word describe perfectly who Christ is for us. Father, I pray for everyone who is sitting in this sanctuary, including myself. Would You not allow despair, disappointment, hurt, brokenness, sin, capture us, drag us down, but rather help us to see that how miserable we are could not take away the goodness of Christ, because You are the Lord of the universe and You have decided to have mercy and compassion upon us. Who are us to deny that compassion, to deny that mercy? Lord, indeed, have mercy upon us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.